It's good to sing praises to the Lord, not because God is an egoist, but because he knows it does us good. It releases that within us as we praise God that makes us feel good as well. I must admit to have been slightly challenged when I was given the theme for your service today. When I received it several weeks ago, it was hope in the face of death. I thought, no, there's a cheerful thought for a summer's morning. Just over 2 years ago, my mother died. And just before she began to lose that which of her mind had been very sharp until that point, for the last month she was virtually found it very difficult to communicate and know who was who. But in about 6 weeks before her death, she looked at me and she said, Cornish mothers always called their son boy, right? Boy, do you think there is anything after this? And she'd been brought up in the church, become a member of the Methodist Church, and for 95 years had gone to church regularly on a Sunday. She always argued that the only Sunday she missed, the only Sunday school anniversary, which Methodist churches were famous for having, but the only Sunday school anniversary she ever missed was the day I was born. Boy, is there anything after this? In his letter to the Philippians, chapter 1 and verse 22, Paul declares, for me to live is Christ. Hey, that's pretty good, isn't it? For me to live is Christ. He didn't finish a sentence there. But to die is gain. Oh, come on. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. We'll discover whether I believe that's true or not over the next few moments. Robert Louis Stevenson wrote a series of essays published in one of his books, which has glories in the title of Virginibus Pueresque, which means girls and boys, or maidens and youths, in 1881. Don't take the baby out, please. It's not disturbing me. Please don't. It's not disturbing me. And he wrote this. Little do ye know your own blessedness, for to travel hopefully is a better thing than to arrive, and the true success to labour. He may have taken this from an old Taoist saying, which says this, the journey is the reward. To travel hopefully is better than to arrive. Now, as a child, I can remember looking forward to Christmas, looking forward to a birthday. And sometimes, when the occasion actually came, it was a bit of a disappointment. I remember vividly looking forward to the summer holidays from school. But I would guarantee that before midday on the first day of the summer holidays, I would be sitting on a stool for an hour because I had been rude to my mother about something or other. The looking forward was far better than the arrival. That was my mum's punishment. Sit there for an hour. If I dared to ask to move, she'd add another hour onto it. It is better to travel hopefully than to arrive. I'm going to suggest that for the Christian, that's not true. And it's certainly not true if we take Paul's words. For me to live is Christ, that's the journey. To die is gain, that's the arrival. Now we heard a little bit earlier on from the prophet Zechariah. You might have thought, what strange readings, but I must admit, the reading I was given for today from the book of Genesis, I didn't think you wanted to hear a list of names of people who were born, how long they lived, and then they died. That was basically what it was saying. And here's a good question for you. I'm sure you all know the answer, but the oldest man who ever lived died before his father. That's a very interesting one. If you don't know the answer, ask me afterwards. So I chose these readings from Zechariah and James. Zechariah was probably a contemporary of Haggai, another of the Old Testament writers, and he was around when they were rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem, but things weren't going well. And Zechariah came to the people to warn them that it was because they had turned away from God, and particularly he was very critical of the shepherds of the people in charge of their spiritual development. And in the chapter that we read earlier, in that chapter that Rob read, you would read that he's critical of what the shepherds of the people are doing, that they're leading them up blind alleys and not doing the right thing. As he spoke of a better time ahead. He spoke of the people coming back from captivity and being set up in a kingdom with God. He says in chapter 10 and verse 12, which we had read to us, "I will strengthen them in the Lord, and in his name they will walk, declares the Lord." He compares the dawning of this new age with the Exodus coming out of Egypt, going to the promised land, which is something to which the people would have been able to relate. It's a better time ahead, says Zechariah. Again, come back to my mother. I'm sorry I keep quoting her this morning, but she always used to say, towards the end of winter, just as the sun began to break through into spring, she said, "Oh, there's a lovely time ahead. There's a lovely time ahead." And that's what Zechariah is saying. There's a good time coming. Hang in there. Don't let go. Things will get better. Now, the Christians at the time of James, which our second reading came, saw little around them to encourage them. Persecution was widespread, and the followers were scattered. But still, James encourages the people to think of a future age, and specifically, he points them to the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this was very much in the minds of the people, but it seemed to them that God was taking an age to come back. The early disciples used to pray with their hands in the air and looking up to the heavens, fully expecting to see the Lord Jesus come again in his glory, as they had seen him go. We've gone from there to there. Whether we're less anticipatory or not, I don't know. Or maybe it's because we didn't quite know what to do with our hands when they were up there, or where to look. Times may be tough, says James, just like Zechariah. The future may not look very promising, but the best is yet to be. The best is yet to be. But James, while he points to the promise of the Lord's coming, is careful to point out how people should behave while they wait. Pauline and I went to Aldeburgh and then up to Yarmouth on Friday for the day. Pauline likes to get me out on the wheels if she can. And we had a lovely day, and the weather was pretty good on the whole. And you might feel rather sad for us, but we tend to listen to a lot of Don Williams. Now, some of you are going to say, who? Now, if I'd mentioned Gene Autry, would that be better? No, that isn't even, that's worse, isn't it? Yes. Gene Autry, the singing cowboy. Well, Pauline had a choice. It's either Gene Autry or Don Williams. So we were listening to Don Williams on the way home. And one of the songs he sang was called "Some Say Love Is Like." It's a well-known country and western song. And one of the verses says this. I need to put my glasses on for this. So writing's a bit small, I think. It's the heart afraid of breaking that never learns to dance. It's the dream afraid of waking that never takes a chance. It's the one who won't be taken, who cannot seem to give. And the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. And the soul afraid of dying that never learns to live. James says three things, and I'll be very brief, I promise. Don't know where your clock is in here. Is it behind me or over there? Oh, you can't see it. That's all right then. Somebody did once say, if you wanted people to remember the text, write it on the face of the clock. Anyway, James says three things. First of all, he says, be patient. Be patient. Peter, in his letter, writes about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says, God isn't slow in coming, as some people think, but he doesn't want to come until all have come under the sound of the gospel. All have had the opportunity to hear for themselves. Be patient. I'm not going to be one of those that's going to climb up a mountain or join a commune because I know the date of the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. One man helped to put the church into disrepute last year, didn't he? By forecasting the end of the world. It was coming. It didn't come on the day, he said. And the day after, he said, oh, actually, he said, I got my sums wrong. It's now going to be in November. That was last year. One day, if he keeps saying every day it's going to be tomorrow, one day he'll be right, I do believe, if he's still around. I do believe that God will come again in all his glory through the Lord Jesus Christ, that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, let's be patient. Just as Zechariah had said, the two apostles declared, wait, it will happen. So today many believe we are in the last days. All I can say is, we're about 55 minutes nearer to the end time than we were when we started this service. Be patient. And the second thing he says is, stand firm. That's what I was trying to say to the children in the talk. Doesn't matter if you're the greatest orator. It doesn't matter if you can't preach. It doesn't matter if you can't pray aloud in public. It doesn't matter if you're not a great reader of the word because you find reading difficult. Stand firm in the faith. In the book of Revelation, John the Apostle writes that he that is faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. Not the one who is successful, not the one who comes first, but the one who keeps going. The one that remains faithful. We sang earlier on about God being the faithful one. We're called to be that too. And the third thing that James says in verse 7 is, don't grumble. Don't grumble. There's a tough one, isn't it? Don't grumble against each other. How quick we are to judge. How quick we are to come to conclusions. How quick we are to make judgments on first acquaintance. How often I've been wrong with that. The mark of the Christian life is love. Nothing more, nothing less. And if we love as God has loved us, and if we believe that God loves all his creation, how can we dare grumble against it, even when the weather doesn't suit us? Be patient. Stand firm. Don't grumble, because the best is yet to be. The story is told of an old steamship that docked in Southampton Harbour. There were helium-filled balloons and cheering crowds to welcome a young Hollywood starlet who had just come back from Hollywood. A few minutes later, following her down the gangplank, was an elderly man carrying a rather battered suitcase who had spent 50 years as a missionary in India. After getting to his room at the cheapest hotel he could find, he knelt at his bed and he prayed, "Lord, I've served you all my life. I've sacrificed everything to tell others the good news of your love and brought many to you. Yet there was no one there to celebrate my homecoming." As he knelt, the voice of God spoke to him softly and said, "Son, you're not home yet. You're not home yet. There will be great celebration. There is great blessed assurance in the words that Jesus spoke and the words that we have through God's word, that God will be faithful to those who are faithful to him." Zechariah declared to the people of his day that the best was yet to come. And it was. One of the outward signs was the rebuilding of the temple recommenced and was eventually finished. James declared in his letter that the best is yet to come, and I join with them, and I bring a message of encouragement and certain hope. My answer to my mother that just under two years ago was, "Yes, Mum, you're going to a better place where there's no more pain, no more tears, no more sadness." Unlike the Taoist, we can declare that the journey is not the reward, the arrival is. So we can have confidence even when we stand at the point of death. In the meantime, be patient, stand firm, and don't grumble.